emotions and how we can keep them in check. Well, tonight I want to talk about our will. Our will. If you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter number 6. We'll be there most of the night. We'll have a couple more scriptures, but we'll be in Romans chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, say amen. Amen. I'm glad you brought your Bibles to church. It's good to see everyone back here on Sunday night. Nice and warm outside. Pray for those who are sick. Specifically, I know Miss Kelly Fuller and Brother Scott Cooper both have the COVID, and they're doing okay. They're just staying away. Praise the Lord. That's good. They're not sharing, right? And I know Miss Janet and Brother Tim are traveling. They'll be gone for about a week and a half on vacation. So pray for them as they're traveling. And Brother Ricky had something come up right before church. He's okay, but pray for him. He just had a meeting he had to attend. I believe it was work related. But just pray for them as they're out tonight, and others who are out sick. Some are here not feeling well, but hey, I'm glad you're in church tonight. And we just want to honor the Lord tonight. Romans chapter number 6 in verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what, church?" How many is thankful for grace tonight? Say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And Lord, not just mine, but the sins of this world. God, I just ask you now in the name of Jesus to bind the devil off this place. Lord, thank you for what's been done here already today. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Lord, thank you for all the kids we saw here today. Lord, what a blessing that is to see those kids pile on that van and come to church. God, it's good. We just never know what those bus kids or who those bus kids are going to turn out to be. But Lord, we sure are thankful you've given us the opportunity to invest in their lives. And Lord, we want to make the most of it. Now, Lord, just meet with us in a mighty way this afternoon. And Lord, may everything we say and do honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Tonight, I want to talk about our will. And, you know, sometimes we can't seem to make right decisions. And how can I maintain freedom? If you're like me, you often find yourself making decisions that are kind of sort of not right all the time. I mean, sometimes we feel like we're doing the right thing, but you know, when we line ourselves up in line with the Bible, which is supposed to be our final authority, amen, as Christians, we often find ourselves really and truly in a mess when we're compared to Jesus Christ, amen. If you're like me, you find yourself often wondering, what in the world am I doing? A little story here. During the Civil War, the South would overtake and maintain a mountain that belonged to the North. Immediately, the South would begin to fortify that mountain. They would not sit back and take it easy because they knew that their enemy wanted to get that territory back before they could entrench themselves in the mountain. The South knew that it would be harder for the North to reclaim the mountain after a certain amount of time. Well, did you know, just like Satan, you know, how many understand that Satan knows who you are? And Satan knows what you struggle with. Satan knows the things that so easily beset you. And Satan knows the day you were saved. He understands the day you were saved. He knows what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that we are created a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are what? Passed away, and behold, all things what? Are become new. Well, see, Satan remembers those old things that are passed away that you used to partake in as a lost man or a lost lady. Satan remembers the things that so easily beset you. He remembers the triggers in your life. He remembers the things that you used to struggle with. And if we're honest, he knows the things that we struggle with now. He knows the things to put in our path to make us stumble. He knows the bait that we like to bite. It's like going fishing. You know, a good fisherman ain't just going to take one bait with him fishing. He's going to go out there with a bunch of different options, and he's going to fish and fish and fish. And pretty soon, if the fish are biting, he's going to figure out what they're biting. Now, how foolish would it be to go back to the bait that doesn't work? See, we're going to use the bait that works, and we're going to take plenty of it. Well, Satan works the same way. He knows what bait is going to work for you. So it's best, as a Christian, once you understand that you are grounded in Christ and that you are a new creature, and if you're saved, say amen. You're a new creature. And you understand that you're a new creature, the best thing you can possibly do is to get grounded in the Word of God and let God be true in your life. The worst mistake I made as a new baby Christian at age 9 years old was waiting till I was almost 20 years old to start building a relationship with my Bible. The worst thing I did was waste 11 years of my Christian life just making it by. We call it pumping to survive. You know, we constantly let bad stuff in. You know, it's like if you have a leak in your basement. What's going to come in if you have a leak? Water. Well, you know, I could go and I could rebuild that foundation and I could fix that hole, or I could go put a Band-Aid on it, put some tape on it, but is water still going to get in? It's still going to come in, and pretty soon we're going to have to get the pump out, and we're going to have to do what? Pump the water out, right? Well, listen, it's like that in our life. If we as Christians would build on the foundation that God has given us, the rock, Jesus Christ, if we would learn to build on the Word of God, our King James Bible, if we would let that be our final authority and stop putting Band-Aids on our mistakes and just learn to filter our sin through the Word of God and understand that this, God hates sin. God hates all sin. He hated your sin. He hated my sin. Why does He hate sin so much? Well, because He had to give up something very special because of our sin. He gave up His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. And if we would learn to build our foundation, and by the way, use the foundation that's been given to us, we don't really have to work for it. All we have to do is be obedient. Amen? God's already given us what exactly we need to build on. It's up to us what we build on. Amen? We need to learn to build on the right foundation. Stop pumping to survive and learn to thrive as a believer in Christ Jesus. So grace versus temptations. How do we maintain freedom? After we receive or experience victory or freedom in an area of our lives, that ground that Satan has lost to the power of God will be challenged. See, listen, it's like this. How many of you ever been in competition of any kind? Any kind of competition, raise your hand. Now, if you play sports or in any kind of competition long enough, I mean, I've seen competitions from musical to singing to football, baseball, basketball, soccer, wrestling, you name it. But one of my favorites is wrestling. I love watching wrestling. All my boys and even Cassidy, she wrestled when we were in Alaska. And something I like about wrestling is you're not ever going to be able to point the finger at somebody else on your team because it's a 1v1, right? One versus one. Well, in wrestling, what happens is, you know, you start out and both people are on their feet. Well, then somebody gets taken down, and the person that got taken down just got some points scored against them. So now the person has the option to do what? Cower down and become defeated. And I like to say it like this, quitters never win, right? And winners never quit. Or battle and try to gain back what was taken from them. Try to earn some points of their own. See, we learned back at the Spiritual Warfare Conference, we are so busy living on the defensive side of life. We're constantly just shielding off Satan. Why is it that we as Christians won't go on the offense for God? Why do we have to wait for Satan to come in, make a big move, do some damage in our personal lives, in our families, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities? Why do we have to wait for Satan to do damage for us to want to go back and get some points? Why don't we learn to be on the offensive first? Why don't we strive to score points against the devil? You say, what do you mean? I mean this, how can you score points against the devil? Listen, focus on what God has for you and I to do. Focus on the ministry of reconciliation. Focus. That's the will of God. The ministry of reconciliation. Seeing sinners saved and discipling, not just winning them to the Lord. That's good. That's great. They're going to go to heaven. But listen, I don't want to see these young bus kids gone when they're 18 years old. I want to see them grow up and get married in our church and raise their families in this church. I want to see them stick because they know who they are in Christ. It's our job to let them understand that they have the same foundation that we do. But they're not just going to get it. We're going to have to get busy going on the offense. See, what the devil wants is us to get complacent. Oh, yeah, we got 10 people saved at VBS. The devil wants you to think that's the best thing that ever happened. And it is the best thing that ever happened, but here's the worst thing that could ever happen. Be satisfied with just that and ignore them now. We'll pick them up. We're not going to spend any extra time with them. We're not going to open the Bible with them. You know what I think is great? That we all agreed we're going to pitch in some money and families are going to sponsor these bus kids with a King James Bible. Hey, that's good. And then how cool would it be if those same families invested time into those young men and those young ladies that you just sponsored a Bible for? Sat them down a few times a month as you get an opportunity at church, 5 or 10 minutes, and say, honey, son, let me help you understand why you are who you are in Christ. One of my favorite things to do is to ask people this: how do you know that you're saved? If someone were to ask you tonight, how many would say you're saved? Okay, well, how many of you would be comfortable enough right now? I'm not going to do it, don't get scared. But how many of you would be comfortable enough right now if I just randomly called your name and I said, sir, could you come up in here and tell the church how you know biblically that you're saved? You know how many Christians would not be comfortable doing that? Or if I said, ma'am, would you mind sharing your testimony and give us a biblical explanation on how you know that you have eternal life? Folks, it's sad that we live in a day where churches don't understand that. Do you know why? It's because we've become complacent. We are to bring forth fruit and make sure that our fruit, what? Remains. That's our job as a church. We've got to get on the offense and take back what Satan has robbed from us. Satan, in his power, begins to create a personalized piece of temptation that will tempt the believer to reopen the door so that he may reclaim the ground that he has lost. Now, how many of you would go on a little journey with me tonight in your mind? Y'all okay with that? All right. This will be kind of fun. How many remember when you got saved? Okay. Now, how many would say, don't tell us what it is, because, I mean, we'll be here all night. I mean, it'd take forever. But how many would say, I remember when I was lost, and even shortly after I got saved, hopefully not continually, but how many would say, I remember a specific sin that I dealt with over and over and over and over again? What, anybody got anything coming to your mind right now? Good, don't tell us what it is, but here's the thing. You know exactly what that sin is, but do you know who else knows what that sin is? Somebody tell me. The devil does, God does, that's right. But see, therein lies the problem, is that the devil knows. So, if the devil knows what you used to struggle with, you think he's going to use something that's not going to be effective against you? He's going to try to make sure that you end up in every situation possible to fall flat on your face as a Christian. He's going to put things in front of you to tempt the eye, to tempt the ear, to tempt the mouth, to tempt you into falling on your face so that he can gain ground in your life. And you ever find yourself, once you fall one time, you find it easier to do it that second time and that third time and that fourth time until maybe somebody catches you, or until maybe you hear a preacher preach and God's word convicts you, and then you feel so guilty and Satan makes you feel like, oh, you can't go to God now because you've been sinning. God, if you really loved God, you wouldn't do that. Well, I mean, let's just be real. We ought to try to avoid sin, but the truth is we are all sinners. And then we feel so guilty, we almost feel like we're not even worthy to go pray and ask God to repent. Let me tell you something. If you're living in sin, the best thing you can do is understand this. God wants to hear a repentive heart. He absolutely wants to see and hear a sinner that wants to repent. Don't ever let Satan lie to you and say it's too late to repent now. You know what? It's never too late. If you have received victory over things such as pornography or a lie of Satan against your parents or bitterness and unforgiveness, Satan will come at you in this area to take that ground back. Oftentimes, it gets brought up. We talked about forgiveness last week. And I'll tell you, it seems like the more that you choose to forgive and the more you choose to do right, the more opportunity that comes up for you to relive that reason that you were bitter in the first place. You know what I'm talking about? You know what that is? That's Satan trying to say, do you really want to forgive them? Do you really think they deserve that? Do you really want to get victory over that pornography? And sir, listen, the best thing you can ever do is get victory over that pornography, because it is sin. I know a lot of people that'll tell you, oh, it's just, I'm not really doing anything physical. Hey, it's sin. It's fornication. It's adultery if you're married. Y'all okay? It is sin. It is something that you should overcome. And it is something, by the way, you do have the ability with the Holy Ghost of God within you to overcome. Because greater is he that is within me than he that is what? In the world. You do have the ability, but you must have the desire. Remember, You do not have to give him that ground back. God, in his mighty power and sovereignty, will have a personal piece of grace that is greater than the personalized piece of temptation that Satan will use to gain that ground back. As the enemy of our soul comes at us with his temptation to regain the ground again, we can be assured that God is ever present with his mighty grace. The Bible teaches us where sin abound, finish it. Grace did what? Much more. Not just grace did abound. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. So what are you saying? I'm saying, as powerful and as tempting as it is to do wrong, God's grace is that much more powerful for you to do right. You just have to desire to submit your will to the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. God's grace is always sufficient to overcome the enemy's attempts to conquer us. We must learn to discipline our lives to choose God's grace above the enemy's temptations. This principle will be new for many whose lives have been continually yielded to the temptations of sin. We need to develop a whole new way of responding to the attacks of the enemy by choosing grace. Let me give you a working definition of grace. Since being introduced to this definition, my life has been revolutionized. Grace is the God-given power and desire to perform the will of God in any given situation. I'll say it again. Grace is the God-given power. And listen, you only have God-given power if you're saved. Does everybody understand that? You're not going to have God-given power as a lost man or woman. But grace is the God-given power and desire to perform the will of God in any given situation. So what he's saying is, no matter what comes my way, is God's grace sufficient for me to make the right decision? What's the answer? Is there ever a time that God's grace is not sufficient? Not according to the Bible. There's always a time. There's always grace in every situation. When the enemy comes in like a flood with temptation, God is there to provide us with the power and desire to perform the perfect will of God in that situation. And how much better would it be? People ask me all the time, and I hate that they ask me this because, you know, here's the reality. I'm just a man. I'm not perfect. Now, I've learned a lot from my past mistakes. I've learned that being disobedient to God and living an unholy life only causes turmoil and trouble. Everybody okay with that? It never produces anything good. But people will say, how do you do right? Well, it's like this. There's always got to be a first time for everything, right? I guarantee you, the very first time that you'll choose to submit to God, and instead of going through that trend of the bad thought and then giving heed to the bad thought and then going into the sin and then getting punished for the sin and dealing with the consequence of the sin and all the stuff that just piles up and makes you feel about that big in life, and it makes you feel heavy and it feels like a big weight's on you. But you know, the moment you submit to God and you resist the devil and you realize that God's word is true, when you submit to God, resist the devil, he will what? Flee from you. You're gonna exhale and you're gonna feel pretty good that God's grace was just sufficient for you. And the next time, you'll remember, oh, I remember how bad that consequence was. I remember how bad that felt when I gave into that sin. But I also remember how good it felt when I submitted to the Father and His will and the devil fled from me. That was so much better. And you'll think, hey, I'm not giving in to Him. I'm going to submit to Him. Amen? That's what we should be doing. It'll be easier for you. You must try it. Paul began to understand that the grace of God was sufficient for everything, even the attempts of Satan in his life. There's never been a temptation that has taken us that is not common with man, but God has made a way according to His word. He's made a way of escape. What does that say? What is that way? That way is through His grace. Paul declared to us that we are what we are by the grace of God. What does he mean? He's telling us that we are what we are by the God-given power and desire that God has given me and you. We are saved by this grace. That means that God has given all men everywhere the grace to get saved and the power and desire to be saved. But not all men have chosen that grace. It saddens me that someone could reject so great a salvation. It saddens me that people that we see every day, you know, I'm sure if we were to be honest, now we can't really know the heart of man because we're not God, right? But if we were to be honest, judging by their life and their testimony, we could all probably raise our hands with some assurity that we probably know someone that's lost and not going to heaven. And think about, you know, just how nice some of these people are. Think about the people at the ball game. I have people on my heart even now as I'm telling this story that, I mean, they're servants for their community. Hardcore servants. Served for years and years and years, and would literally give you the shirt off their back and the pants off their legs if you needed it. They would do anything for anybody. And to picture them and their happiness here and their joy, and they can sit around and enjoy conversation. But you talk to them about Jesus and they just say, you know, I'm just not ready for that. And it saddens me to picture those men that are so happy here on earth that really have no idea what's coming after this life. And if they did, I feel like they would just get saved. I can't imagine how Paul felt when he was preaching to his church and they just would not accept Jesus. But picture those men and women that you see every day at work, the ones who you've witnessed to, and they'll tell you flat out, no, I'm not saved. Well, picture that soul in hell. Picture that face in flames for eternity. And Jesus might just be more serious to you. You know, if God would take us over and lift the lid off of hell and give us just one glimpse and one listen to that place today, I'd be willing to bet that everybody here would change their mind on the Great Commission. Nobody needs to go there. God isn't willing that any should perish. Amen? But that all should come to what? Repentance. Why is it that we don't have the same burden? Why is it that many don't choose grace? What should I do in response to the enemy's attack? Well, here's an idea. Pray something like this. Satan, I refuse your temptation of sin that, if yielded to, will open the door to demonic activity in my life and loss of fellowship and power with God. And you know, some people think it's strange, and I'll be honest with you, I thought it was kind of weird the first time I heard a pastor pray and talk directly to the devil. Not honoring him at all, but, you know, just as real as God is, Satan's just that real. Everybody okay with that? He's real. He can hear you when you talk. And when you directly talk to him and you... Listen, Jesus talked to him. Did he not? When he was fasting for in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came up and said, if thou be the Son of God, make this stone become what? Bread. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He spoke directly to him. I wonder how often you find yourself openly speaking directly to him and refusing him. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist you. You know what he has to do? Flee. He has to what? He has no choice. Something that would be good, you're in Romans 6. Amen, are we still there? God's word is so powerful that James tells us that we will engraft it in, that if we will engraft it into our lives, it will save our souls. As we meditate and memorize God's word, we are equipping ourselves with the powerful sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The psalmist states that we should hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. The internalizing of Romans 6 is one of the most powerful tools one can learn to operate in. In Romans chapter 6, if you're there, say amen. Here's what I want us to do. We're going to read through this chapter together. I'm going to read the first verse, and then we'll read the second verse together. Y'all with me? Y'all read the evens out loud. I'll read the odds. Y'all read the evens, okay? I'll start in verse number 1. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Everyone, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Isn't that funny that the Bible teaches us right there, because we are saved, not to get saved, but because we are saved, we ought to walk in newness of what? We ought to be different. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Altogether, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, would Paul have been given the inspiration by God to write verse 14 if it were not true? How many believe every word of God is profitable? Every single word of God is profitable. So, for a Christian to say, I cannot help it, I cannot stop sinning. Let's just be real. That is a lie. Amen? Who's behind him and that lie? That's the devil. Paul said right here, for sin shall not have dominion over who? You. Now raise your hand if you're you. Every single one of us. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law. But you're under what? Listen, what he's saying is the sin has been paid for. God, in his sovereignty, sent his only son, Jesus Christ. And I know you know it. I say it all the time. But understand, the reason sin has no dominion over you is because sin has been paid for. Jesus Christ has conquered death and hell for you already. He's taken on the punishment of sin upon himself. He became sin who knew no sin. Amen? He knew none, but he became sin for you and me. And he conquered death, and he conquered hell for you and I. That is why sin cannot have dominion over you, but what you let it have dominion over you. You know, you can choose to live in sin, right? Every one of us choose sin when we sin. We don't sin on an accident. We sin on what? Purpose, because we want to. You say, no, I did it on an accident. Well, no, what you did is you rejected the grace of God that's greater than the sin in your life. You rejected the grace of God and you said, God, I'm not heeding to you today. I'm going to heed to the devil and I'm choosing sin today. That's what happens when we sin. It's on purpose. It's a purposeful thing that we do. It's not an accident. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Verse 16, let's read it. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So, the moment you got saved, verse 18 took effect in your life. You were made free from what? Sin. And you became a servant of what? And who's righteous? Jesus Christ. God is righteous. It's not you. It's not Pastor Drew. Listen, trust me. All you got to do is ask me. I'll be the first to tell you. I'm not righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one, but He. He's righteous. Hey, and you became a servant of righteousness the moment you were saved. It's a choice to live in that life. And let me tell you something. The 11 years that I wasted, I'm never going to get those 11 years back. Nothing I can do about it. I can choose to live in the past and sin and regret. And that's what the devil wants me to do. But let me tell you something. Anytime the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. You understand what I'm saying? It's exciting to me that that old devil is going to be cast into that lake of fire. He'll be the last one cast in. And then Jesus is going to hold up the keys. Y'all with me? He's going to conquer it once and for all. There's going to be, that'll be after that great white throne judgment is done. And then guess what? All of heaven will rejoice forever. That's when all the tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. Hey, listen, after that, the devil has already been defeated. We are servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members of servants to uncleanness and to the iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. Verse 22, let's read it. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Listen, what a promise we have in verse number 22. Why? Because we have been made free from sin. And if you're saved, you've been made free from sin. Say amen. You have been made free from sin. You have become servants of God. And guess what? You have your fruit unto holiness. And the end is what? Everlasting life. That's what we have to look forward to as Christians. Listen, it really isn't as bad as what it seems like. Here, it's terrible. This world. But guess what? This world is not my home. Sing it with me. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Sorry, my voice is gone. I'm not going to try to sing anymore because it gets higher and higher, okay? But listen, the truth is, stop worrying about this life. Worry about that life. Worry about how many more people you can get from this awful place to that great place. Worry about how many more young people that we can teach, hey, you've been made free from sin. Young man, you're a servant unto righteousness. You don't need to be living in the world like that. That's what we need to start worrying about, that life. And last verse there says, for the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is what? Through who? Listen, the wages of sin is death. So wages is what we get paid, right? Can I say that Jesus already paid it all? Because He died. Is that true? The wages of our sin was Jesus Christ's death. Someone else chose to die in your place so that you did not have to go through what He went through for you. What a God we serve. And it brings us back to the question, how can I continue in this thing? How can I stop messing up? Think about the price that's been paid for you that you did not deserve. Think about what God had to go through, sending His only begotten Son. I don't know any parent in here that would send their child to die for anybody. I ain't gonna lie to you, I wouldn't do it. Would you? No, not willingly. But not only did God do it willingly, Jesus Christ willingly submitted to His Father. for you and for me, so that we could be made free from sin and become servants of righteousness. Listen, Miss Crystal is going to come to the piano tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around tonight.